John chapter 11 is a chapter in the Bible that connects the public ministry of Jesus, traveling around, teaching about himself, performing miracles. It connects the next part of Jesus' life, and that is the Passion Week and some private time he spent with his disciples. John 11 is kind of the bridge between those two sections of this book. And it is occupied, for the most part, by a true story and a miracle that Jesus performed regarding a man named Lazarus. Lazarus was a brother. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They lived at home together as grown adults. They were not married. And Lazarus was sick. Messengers came and told Jesus, long distance, that Lazarus was sick and was nearing death. And Jesus did not go to heal him. Jesus stayed where he was. While Jesus stayed where he was, Lazarus died. And then, after he died, Jesus went to visit. And there was this sentiment between Mary and Martha that if Jesus had not stayed where he was, but had come to see Lazarus, he could have healed him. The same thing was said by the crowds who were at Mary and Martha's house, who were there mourning and weeping as well. You probably remember what Martha said when Jesus came walking down the road. Now, imagine, remember here that Mary and Martha had just lost their brother. He was their caretaker. He was the one that cared for the house and the finances and oversaw their entire family. They grew up with him. They were very close. They had just lost him less than a week before to death. And so they're still mourning and grieving, if you understand what that means. This isn't a light moment. And Martha came out to Jesus, and she's still going through this, and she tells Jesus that, "I believe whatever you say, God the Father will do." And then Jesus explains to her that, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one that if you believe on me, you actually will never die. You will die and pass from this world and go into eternity with God forever. You will not die and pass from this world and be sent to the lake of fire forever. You will have life with God forever if you believe in me. Do you believe this?" And Martha said, "Yes, I believe that. I believe that's who you are, the one who gives the life of God. I believe that." Well, then Jesus talked to Mary. And that time, Jesus was closer to the house, and Mary came out to talk to Jesus. This is the other sister. And when Jesus talked to her, he was not able to have the same kind of conversation with her. And he was grieved, the Bible says. And the Bible says that he wept. And we're very familiar with the fact that that's the shortest verse in the whole Bible. And that's true. It is the shortest verse in the Bible. But what kind of weeping did Jesus do there? That weeping that Jesus did there, if you recall, is different than the weeping that the crowds were doing. The crowds were wailing and moaning and screaming and shrieking and yelling and mourning the death of Lazarus. If you can imagine, some cultures do more of this. I was at a funeral observance recently, and I heard someone doing this at the front. Some of you were there also, and you heard that very loud, uncontrolled, loud weeping. And there was a crowd of people doing this, and Mary, the sister of the deceased brother, is there talking to Jesus. And Jesus wept also, but his weeping is a different word in John 11 than the weeping of the crowds. His weeping was just a quiet, calm shedding of tears. Genuine sorrow, but not out of control and hopeless. There is a difference. Now that was unique because teachers, rabbis, spiritual leaders in that culture never wept. They hardly ever even showed up at a funeral. They weren't expected to show emotion. Jesus did show emotion. He genuinely cared. But he did not cry out of control. And then the Bible also says, you can see this in verse 33, that he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. What does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to begin talking about today, because that's mentioned again. But I want to remind us of what 1 Thessalonians says. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I didn't put the verse up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, I would not have you be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not like others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or die in Jesus, God will bring with him. When you know Jesus Christ, and especially when you know that the person who died knew Jesus Christ as Savior, you will sorrow because you miss them, but not without hope, because you know you will see them again and will see them again forever. That's the kind of hope that Jesus offers. Stop and think about it. What kind of human teacher can offer the kind of hope like that? Imagine if I told you, if you believe in me, just trust me as your pastor, I will get you to heaven. Don't worry. Just trust in me. I will get you to heaven, and when you die, you will see. I will bring you into the kingdom of God, and I will keep you out of hell. You would say, no man can do that. No human being can provide that kind of assurance. How can I claim to be able to do anything for you after you die, and then to be able to do that forever? It is a very big claim by Jesus that if you believe in me, you will never die. You will live forever with God. That's the kind of hope we can have when we believe in Jesus. Now, in the story we're looking at today, we're going to find that by resurrecting Lazarus from the grave, which is what he does in this story, we're going to see that today, he takes this man who died, brings him back to life. Jesus, by doing that, reveals his identity as the Son of God. He reveals himself as the Son of God. If you're listening to what he's saying and see what happens, what he says is always the most important thing to pay attention to. What he does merely backs it up. If you're paying attention to what he says here and what he does, you should walk away saying, this man is sent from God. He is God. He is the Son of God. This is the one I should be trusting in. That's the conclusion you should arrive at. So let's take a look at this. The first thought we need to consider today is that only Jesus, or obey Jesus, even in difficult moments. Obey Jesus, even in difficult moments. Look at verses 38 and 39. John chapter 11, verses 38 and 39 say, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself came to the grave. Now, that groaning in himself is a repetition of what was already said earlier. Jesus groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and then he wept. Well, now as he approaches the grave site, he is still groaning. Why was he groaning? Does anyone remember that? Why was Jesus groaning and troubled in his spirit as he wept? This was not groaning because he lost a friend. The groaning, one of these words, that groaning and was troubled, one of those words means, remember this, it's the same word as when a horse that's agitated snorts, that kind of agitated horse sentiment. That's the idea. Jesus was in his spirit. He was troubled by something. He was not sinfully angry or frustrated in a sinful way. He was in a way that God would be in a situation that demanded it, genuinely frustrated. Why was he frustrated? He had a very meaningful conversation with Martha about the truth regarding himself on the road, on the way to this setting. He got closer. He could hear the wailing of the crowds now, and Mary came to him, and she was weeping, And he could not have the same kind of conversation with Mary because they were so out of focus in all of their wailing and mourning. And it was in that setting, with all of that in the backdrop, the wailing and screaming, he was troubled. He was sad, but he could not communicate what needed to be said. We need to make sure, friends, that when we go through difficult things like sickness, prolonged illness, death of a loved one, and these kind of things, that we don't get so distracted by those experiences that we lose our focus on what Jesus is trying to say to us. Sickness and sorrow, sadness and illness, even death in the life of a loved one, all of these things have a bigger purpose, a purpose of causing us to think, to hear, and to know Jesus better. And we miss out on that. And when we do not handle trials and difficulties and even things like the death of a loved one with a clear focus on what Jesus is trying to say to us through it all, Jesus is troubled. We're not in focus. We're not there learning what he has to teach us. Some people say, I haven't ever seen God do anything for me. Did you ever get sick? Did you ever go through any difficult things? Did you ever lose a loved one? Let me tell you, Jesus was trying to teach you something through that experience, and you weren't paying attention. You were not. So Jesus moves closer to the tomb, and it says again that he was troubled. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. This was a cave carved out in the side of a hill, had a big stone placed in front of it, and it was sealed. And the body of Lazarus was wrapped up and laying inside this cave. That was how they would often bury people. Verse 39, Jesus said, now I want you to think about this. You've got to visualize this. Here they are. They just lost a loved one. He is well respected in the city of Jerusalem. There are many people, imagine this many people or more, standing around weeping and wailing and screaming and howling, and this is just going on and on. Imagine if we started doing that. And Mary and Martha, they've lost their brother, and they're just going through these emotions, and Jesus is groaning. Oh, man, this is just out of focus. And he walks up, and in the middle of all that, he says, take this stone away. Take the stone away. Here's what that's like. It's like walking into a burial where we're putting the casket into the grave, and someone walks up and says, open up that casket right now. Open it up. That's awkward. Open up the casket. Now? That's what Jesus said. Now, how did Mary respond to that? Well, in a very normal way. Look at this. She says in verse 39, Jesus says, take away the stone. Now, this is the same Martha who just said, I know God will do everything you say. I know that when I die, I will be with God forever because I believe on you. You're taking care of my eternal life. I believe in you for that. That's a big deal. And that same person, Martha talks to him, and he says, take away the stone. She says, no. Stop and think about that. We say we believe in Jesus, but we don't always trust what he tells us to do. If you really believe that he's the Son of God, you will trust everything that he says. But look what she says. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, she's going through this more than anybody this morning, and all, says, Lord, but by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. They did not embalm people in that culture at that time. When someone died, they would wrap them up. They'd affirm that they were dead, wrap them up, and put them in the tomb as quickly as they could. I reminded our kids of a situation this week. I was thinking through some of this at the dinner table. This is not a great thing to think through at a dinner table, but we were pretty much done with supper, and we were sitting there, and I said, kids, do you remember when we were on vacation in the mountains in Pennsylvania? Oh, yeah, we had good memories of that. I said, do you remember the deer that was laying on the side of the road in the mountains? Yeah, it was there. Every day we drove by, yes. And because it was in the mountains, there was no city there to clean it up real fast. That deer, I don't know who killed it, but it got hit by a car, and it kept laying on the side of the road our whole vacation. Every time we went down the mountain, there it was. Drove back up to the cabin, there was the deer. It just kept laying there. And, you know, rigor mortis sets in, and it gets stiff, and its tongue hangs out, and its legs pop up, and it's as stiff as a tan leather hide, and it's just laying there, and it's starting to turn black, and the flies are all over it. You know what I'm saying? Well, when you don't embalm a dead body, it gets real gross real fast. And so here they are, they're all mourning the death of Lazarus, and Jesus says, take the stone off of the grave. And Mary says, no, he's been dead 4 days. Why would you do that? He stinks. It's going to smell really bad. This is not normal. Now, if she really believed that Jesus was the Son of God, she wouldn't question. God is never wrong. God is never truly insensitive, uninformed, or naive. Jesus said unto her in verse 40, said I not unto you that if you would believe, thou should see the glory of God? Didn't we already talk about some things like this, that if you would just believe me, you would see God work? We face the same struggle in our lives, I think, and as I meditated on this week, I was directed in my thoughts to Luke chapter 9. I don't know if all the verses made it on here. Yeah, we're going to have to work through this. I don't think the slides I made it up here somehow. So Luke chapter 9, turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Jesus sometimes says things that appear insensitive, but they're not. And we have to listen to them very carefully. This is one of them in John chapter 11. He's in the middle of a mourning ceremony. Real loss has taken place and death. A funeral is not something you want to be insensitive in as a pastor. I'm very careful what I say at a funeral. I'm very careful what I say at a graveside. That is not a time to crack jokes. It is not a time to get anything wrong or to make any offhanded comments. It's certainly not a time to say, can I open the casket and peek in there one more time? That is just not something you do. So when Jesus appears here on the scene and says, open up that thing, he's never told anyone, I'm going to resurrect Lazarus right now. He doesn't tell them that. He doesn't announce ahead of time, because I'm God, I'm going to do a great miracle. Don't worry, it's going to seem weird at first, but at the end, you're going to find he's going to come walking out. He's going to be resurrected. That's not what he did. He walked up and he just said, open up the grave. That's all. That's all they knew. And if that's all you know, that sounds what? It sounds insensitive. It sounds naive. It sounds misled. It sounds just wrong, out of place. Jesus tests whether or not we really believe what we say we believe about him by saying things that sound off, by saying things that sound insensitive to our human sensibilities, cultural expectations, to really test the genuineness of our commitment to what we say we believe. Friends, if you believe that he is God, you will not doubt anything that he says. You know what he says, I think, later in John's gospel. We're going to look at this later. He says, why do you call me friends? If you don't do what I say, if you love me, you keep my commands. Another place he says, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Like, that doesn't make sense, but we say these things all the time and then don't follow through and actually do what he says. Okay, Luke chapter 9 is something else that Jesus said. I want you to look at this carefully. Jesus actually said this. He was not playing a mind game. It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said unto him, okay, foxes have holes in the ground, and birds of the air, they have nests in trees, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What he's saying is, if you want to follow me, you might not always have assurance that you have a place to sleep at night. Is that okay with you? Well, that's not very okay with many of us in America, that idea. That's what he's saying. And he said unto another man, apparently that man wasn't interested then, he backed off. Then he said unto another man, follow me. Then he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. What he's saying here is one of two things. I'm not sure which. There's a difference of opinion on this, but either one serves the purpose. One possibility is that he is saying, my father recently passed away, and I have to go and attend to his funeral. I have to make sure that all the arrangements are made. I have to make sure the estate is properly administered and taken care of. Once I get that all done and he's properly buried and everything is clear and we've gotten through the grieving process and all, once that's all done, I will come and I will follow you. Is that appropriate? In that culture, there was nothing that would ever get in the way of this most important family duty. This was a very major cultural expectation. You would be considered disrespectful to skip out on your father's funeral. And I don't think any of us would misunderstand that. Another possibility of what this means is the man might have been saying, my father hasn't died yet. I need to stay and take care of him. Eventually, he's going to die. Once, you know, he finishes his life cycle and I'm a little more free in my life, I will come and follow you. But I have to live out my obligations to my dad at home first. That is another possibility. There is a difference of opinion on which one of these things it means. But either way, it still serves the point. Jesus says next, right? That is very commendable. You go do that. And when it's all done, you come and follow me. Is that what he said? Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but thou go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus said that, and it sounds insensitive. Then he said to another, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and say goodbye to those who are at my house. This same conversation happened all the way back in the Old Testament. It happened between a man named Elijah and another younger man named Elisha, who became the prophet who followed after him. And Elijah saw Elisha out serving in his father's fields, and he said to him, come and follow me and be the next prophet, essentially. And Elisha said, I will. And he put his plow down, and he said, let me say goodbye to my family first, and then I'll follow you. And Elijah said, good, go do that and come back and follow me. But Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See, now that is a hard saying. That is insensitive. I'm sure this is like cryptic and what is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying here is if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, nothing is going to get in the way of you following him. Not even the most intimate of family duties will get in the way. Let me give you one example of this. I'm going to raise this, and I'll just let the Lord use this in your life as he wants to. But this matter of gathering together as a church on the Lord's Day, what does Hebrews 10 say about that? If you look at Hebrews 10 and verse 25, Scripture clearly says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. which some are doing. In fact, you should do it even more as you see the day of the Lord coming. It's a very clear command. It's a very clear instruction. And it was happening in an environment, that book of Hebrews was written to believers who were largely Jewish people who had been converted to Christianity. But as Jewish people who were converted to Christianity, who were living in a Roman Empire that was persecuting Christians, they were really on the hot seat. And these dear people could easily be hauled off and placed into prison, sat in front of a Roman judge, and thrown into the Roman Colosseum alive to be hacked up with gladiator swords or eaten alive by wild, hungry animals for a whole crowd to watch and observe. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to have that happening to me this week. That's not a pleasant thought. Right, David? You want to be thrown out there like that? It's not very pleasant. And so believers were beginning to think, you know, if I start going to gather together with the local believers, I have to walk down the street, I have to go in, we're singing songs, and people are watching us. And if I'm making my testimony known by showing up every Lord's Day, my Jewish family may disown me. And at holidays, no one wants me around. I'll be shunned. I may not get a job. No one will hire me because I'm an embarrassment. The Roman side of things, there might be Roman spies. There might be people out there who pick up on who I am, and they'd rather make a little money off the Roman government and turn me in. And if they see that every Sunday I'm going and gathering with these Christians, they might turn me in, get a little money from the government, and I'll be eaten by the lions next week. And so they were beginning to back away from gathering with their church. Let me ask you a question. Do they have valid reasons? I'll just worship at home. I'll just kind of be quiet and secretive about this. But there were dear believers who were gathering anyway. And they begin to ask the question, so why isn't so-and-so here? Why isn't so-and-so here? What's happening to them? They've been missing for 3 weeks. I don't know if they believed on Jesus. Their faith seems pretty weak. Maybe it wasn't real. Well, you know, if they come to church, they might get thrown to the lions. Yes, and we could too, but we're here. What kind of faith is that? That is what was going on. And the author of Hebrews says, friends, do not stop assembling together for any reason. Don't. Don't. And I could talk a lot about that. I've preached about that. Today, just as one point of application, today in America, and I'm going to say, yeah, in the church in America, but can we just be very intimate and say, at Faith Baptist Church, there are a lot of reasons why we don't come to church faithfully. A lot. And all I'm talking about today is Sunday church gathering, the Lord's Day, which has the clearest representation in the New Testament. Oh, we have a little sniffle. I'm not talking about a virus that's going to get everyone sick if you look at them. I'm talking about a sniffle. Oh, I have a sniffle. I have to work tomorrow. We don't come to work because we have a sniffle. Or we don't come to work because we worked third shift. Or don't come to church because we worked third shift the night before. Or we don't come to church because we have a family reunion. Or we have this family thing, or that family thing, or this family thing, and that family thing. And if I don't come, the family's not going to, you know, we only get together once every year. And if I don't go, they're going to think that, think what? That you're more serious about Jesus? That's not a bad thing for them to think. And I know that by talking about this today, I step on toes. And I could stand here and I can make exceptions for certain kind of careers, certain kinds of professions. Yes, we do need law enforcement on the street at every hour of every day. I get that. If you're a doctor and you have to be called in because someone has an issue, look, they should not die. You should show up and be on call for these people. I do understand that. But today, my purpose is not to stand up here and list all kinds of exceptions. Because Jesus didn't do that. That's between you and God. What Jesus did was he said, oh, you have to go bury your father? Then you can't be my disciple. Oh, you have to go say goodbye to your family first? Then you're not qualified to be my disciple. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus just says things, and they seem insensitive, but they're intended to get right to the very heart of the matter. Friends, we have way too many excuses. If the Christians of the first century observed our weekly habits and trends and saw that we're very inconsistent in our church participation, we're very consistent at being late, we're also very consistent about leaving early and trying not to talk to too many people. We're also very consistent about not staying for meaningful Bible study in the afternoon. We're also very consistent that when we do gather together, we sit around and talk to the same three people all the time who happen to be related to us or longtime friends, but we're really not reaching out. Oh, we're very consistent about that. But about really following the commands of Jesus before everything else, even family duties and cultural expectations. Well, we're not that serious. I've got to tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus says insensitive things that seem insensitive to us, but they're not. They're right on the money. You know, businesses, companies, corporations that succeed not because of all the people who get hired and then leave the job a couple years later for some other job. They don't succeed because of all the entry-level positions of people who come in and always want to play it close and only work what they have to work, and they're always playing the benefits. And no. Companies that succeed because some people gave their life for the company. That's why companies succeed. Someone worked 80 hours a week. Someone took their life savings and put it into the front-end capital. Someone stayed in the office 7 days a week when everyone else went home, according to regular laws of employment. That is how companies succeed. And the kingdom of God is no different. The kingdom of God must have individuals who are willing to sell everything, who are willing to take every other relationship and obligation and place it on the back burner for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I know what I'm saying sounds like a lot. But you have to ask the question, do you really believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's God? And if he says, you can't be my disciple, if these things mean that much to you, stop and think about it. Think about how your family expectations, cultural expectations, job expectations, and so on, if all of those things and how you handle them was the normal experience of everybody else in this church and everybody else in Christianity in the world, what would be the level of commitment of Christianity in general? What kind of church would we have if everybody was as committed to family, job, culture as you are? Would the world look at this church and say, this church is serious about Jesus? Or would they say, this is a nice church, they're just never here when there's family things? You see what I'm saying? Jesus knows that in order for what he's about to do, die on the cross, which was actually very insensitive, for us to require that of the Son of God in order to be saved, that's the only way we could have been saved. For God to actually have to give his Son, who he knew in eternity forever, on a cross, for you who could care less about him, who are still trying to figure out if you really want to be serious, that was a tall order. Friends, It is not insensitive at all for Jesus to say, put me before your family. Because he left his heavenly Father for you and died and lost it all and never had a regular place to lay his head for you. And I'll follow Jesus, but after I've made arrangements in my life and settled everything, after I have observed family obligations for... Jesus says, you do not understand what it takes to build the kingdom of God. I cannot build my company or my kingdom on that level of commitment. Jesus says in another place, right, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you love the one and you despise the other. But you cannot serve God and material things and concerns and earthly things. You can't. This is not you don't ever work or you don't ever do anything with family. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you have to make choices between one and the other, who wins and who loses? That's the question. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he is not being insensitive. Now back to our story. John chapter 11. Again, this is one of many things that Jesus says that in context, you say, that's out of place. Why would anyone take a stone away from a grave of a man who's been dead for 4 days and stinks, is decaying? What do you want us to do? Smell it? What do you want us to do? Look in there? Peel off his bandages? What are you trying to do? We're trying to recover from his death. We don't want to look in there. We don't want to smell in there. We don't want to go backwards in this process. They had no idea he was going to resurrect him. It wasn't even in their mind. He says, take the stone away. I want you to understand, friends, that God reveals himself to those who pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, look, didn't we already talk about this matter of if you believe me, you would see God? Can't you just do what I say and not backtalk? Can't you just do what I say without having to figure it out first? Can't you just do what I say even if it sounds wrong? You really believe that I'm the Son of God? Can you see why Jesus is groaning? Because he knows what's in these people's hearts. Oh, they're mourning and weeping, but they're the farthest thing from focused on anything that he's saying. And I think sometimes we are like that when we gather together at church. We're listening, but we're not really always paying attention because we're going to go back to the same life we lived last week, and we have zero intentions of anything being different. Zero. We have zero plans of making any changes. We have zero plans of actually responding to what Jesus says. We're listening, kind of. But we're focused on the people that died, and we're focused on our job problems, and we're focused on our physical problems. That's what we're focused on, and we're just going to go back and keep dealing with them, but we're not looking for God. We're not trying to learn more about Jesus and respond to him. We're so casual. The kingdom of God can never be expanded on casual belief. It must be founded on some, often a few, who get what Jesus is saying. It says, take the stone away. People who listen to what Jesus says get it. Then they took the stone away from the place where the dead was laid. It's very awkward. People are paying attention now, though, I could tell you. And Jesus lifted up his eyes in this moment that he had their attention. He got their attention by doing this. I guarantee you, if I walked into the middle, even as the pastor who's supposed to be there, of a graveside funeral, and everyone, weeping and wailing and all of this, and I said, open up the casket, let's look inside, I would get everyone's attention. That's exactly what Jesus did here. And in that moment that he had their attention, he said something just in case, they weren't going to listen ever again. This is the moment you want to say what you need to say. and he actually prays, and he out loud talks to God. And as he out loud talks, he says, "Father, I want to thank you that you have heard me. And I know, or I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand here, I said it, that they may believe that you sent me." He said, well, where did he ask God to resurrect Lazarus? I don't see that. I don't know, somewhere a long time ago. Jesus had already spoken to the Father somewhere in the past, and he had zero concern that anything else would happen. He knew that Lazarus would come out. He knew that Lazarus would resurrect. He knew that since who knows when. So when he prayed, he wasn't really asking for anything, except for the greater miracle, which had nothing to do with Lazarus himself. The miracle was that these people would actually hear what he was saying for the first time. I am praying not for Lazarus to come out. I know he's going to come out. You always do what I ask. I am praying for these people that they would listen for once. They haven't listened when bread came out of the baskets for thousands of people. They haven't listened when I calmed the storm. They haven't listened when I healed the blind man. They tried to talk me out of healing the blind man. They tried to pretend like it never happened. They didn't listen when I do these things. I'm going to raise someone from the dead. I pray that they will hear and that they will believe that I came from you. That's what he is doing. He's wanting people to hear what he's saying. Are you really hearing what Jesus is saying? Are you really listening to what he says? Seriously? We have so many other voices coming at us. Our bosses, our so-called friends, our bank accounts, our investments, our fears, the news, stock market, the Weather Channel. All of these things occupy so much of our attention, and we're drawing in all this information all the time. It's affecting our thoughts. Our decisions are determined by all of these factors that go on in our minds. Family expectations, I've talked about that. Tradition, culture. So much so that we're often not really listening to what Jesus is saying. And when he says something like, if you are more concerned about burying your father than following me, I'm sorry, you cannot build my kingdom. If you have to go and make sure that all your family has been said goodbye to, and you can't just follow me, you cannot be my disciple. If you must have a house and a bed that is guaranteed, I'm sorry, I cannot provide that. And you be a disciple. That's not how it works. Because even me, Jesus, doesn't have a place that I can regularly call home in this earth. If you hear those kind of things and you are quickly going through all kinds of explanations of why it's not as bad as it sounds, and there's a lot of reasons why that doesn't really mean what it sounds like it means, you're not listening. If that is you, you can't be the kind of person that can be counted on to build the kingdom of God. You might be counted on to give an offering. You might be counted on to pray a prayer. You might be counted on to show up sometimes. But you can't be counted on to build the kingdom. A simple command like, don't forsake assembling together. That's not sitting in a pew. They didn't even have pews back then. It's talking about getting together and doing what your church does on the Lord's Day, which does not end at 12 o'clock. It ends at 2 o'clock. And it starts at 9:30. I'm emphasizing this because the future of Faith Baptist Church rests upon people who don't just show up on Sunday sometimes a little bit of that time. It rests upon people who will listen to what Jesus said and actually take it seriously. Jesus is probably right now saying, oh, Father, help this church to listen. Listen to this miracle. Listen to what I said. Friends, why is this so important? It's so important because if you want to see things like the glory of God, you have to obey the things that Jesus says first. I will mention this along my time here as pastor because it's a dear and personal story to me. I remember in a town of less than 3,000 people, you think it's hard to get a job in New York City because there are so many people? Try to get a job in a town of less than 3,000 people. No one would hire me as a teenager except for the Hilltop Restaurant who called me up one day and said, would you come in and clean dishes? Okay, so I came in and washed dishes. It was a week or two after that, as a teenager, this is my only chance to save for college in a town of 3,000 people. I mean, there aren't other options. My boss came to me and he said, you need to work on Sunday. I'm not a police officer here, okay? I'm washing dishes, which is kind of what most of our jobs are, that kind of job. Most of us are not police officers and doctors. He said, you've got to work on Sunday. Now think about this. From the world's perspective, and even from nice people, Christian perspectives, he said different things like, you know, everyone here does that. Everyone at this restaurant does that. Everyone has to do their time. It's only fair. I can't ask everybody else to work on Sunday, but not you. You can't do that. He went through these different things with me, and I thought it through. You know, I said, you know, And I was kind of going off of what my parents taught me, but they were right. And I made my own decision. I said, I can't do that. I cannot work on Sunday. I have to go to church. He said, okay, well, we'll see what we'll do with that. A couple weeks later, he tried again. He said, Thomas, I'm serious. You need to work on Sunday. We need you. It will not be every Sunday, I promise you, just sometimes. But you've got to do your fair part. Everyone else does. It's not fair for me to expect that of everybody else and not you. I like everyone to be happy. I said, Phil, Mr. Curry, I'm sorry, but I can't. I will work any other day. I will work every hour of every other day. Not really, but I knew when a restaurant was open. I said, but I cannot work on the Lord's Day. I've got to be with my church. He said, okay, have it your way. And he never fired me. Friends, I could have worked the system, and I could have said, well, I'll be a good Christian, and I'll do it sometimes, and I'll just kind of do the fair. You know how that goes. Those who've been in the working world for a while, you know where that goes. It doesn't go backwards. The world takes a little, and then it takes more. That's just how it is. Learn on the front end. But friends, I took a step of saying no, to obey the Lord's command. And I risked my job. And I risked my college savings. Which is the testimony of the glory of God? Working it out and just being fair with everyone and showing up sometimes on Sunday? Or saying no, but then finding I didn't lose anything? Which? If I had done the normal and just take it, I wouldn't even have a story to tell. You have to believe that Jesus is one with God the Father. We're going to get back to what I just talked about. You have to believe that he is one with God the Father. Look in verse 42. It says, I knew that you heard me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He wanted people to believe that Jesus was every bit God, and that God was every bit Jesus, that Jesus was one with God the Father, that there was no difference between him and the God of the universe. Do you really believe that there is no difference between Jesus and the God of the universe? Because if you actually believe that, you will always do what he says, right? Nothing else is more important. Your boss is not the God of the universe, so therefore you don't take him as seriously as you take God. Your family is not the God of the universe, so therefore you take God more seriously than you take your family. Do you see what I'm saying? If you really believe This gets to the heart of the matter. I could walk you all through John's gospel. I could give you over 30, 33 or more verses where Jesus says something along the lines of, I am one with the Father. The Father is one. I only do, I always do what God the Father wants me to do. Whatever I do is what God wants me to do. I am one with God. There are over 30 references to Jesus saying these kind of things. He wants us to understand he is every bit God and God is every bit him. There's no difference. How you treat and respond to Jesus is exactly how you treat and respond to God. There is no difference. You do not reverence and respect God in heaven and take what Jesus says cheaply. Because what you think about God in heaven is irrelevant. What is relevant is what you actually do with what Jesus said. That is how you view God. There's no other way around it. Because he's God. His words mean something. And all throughout John's gospel, the crowds, they weren't listening to what he said. Do you listen to what he says? Finally, we learn this. Verses 43 and 44, he had thus spoken. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now he had everyone's attention. And he that was dead, he actually had died. He wasn't sleeping in there pretending he was dead. He actually had died. He came out. He was all wound up with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped up with a napkin. Can you imagine this? Comes out. I do not believe in zombies, but you know, this is one time in the Bible where maybe you would start wondering. Comes out. And everyone's standing there like, what are we supposed to do next? Jesus, well, loose him and let him go. What do you think they're going to find? You know, what do they do? Take the napkin and give it a good jerk? And he spun around a few times. Is that what happened? And take this off my head because I'm going to fall. Oh, stop. What do they think they're going to see? A zombie? It was Lazarus. He was back to health. There he was. But you know, that's not really important. If you don't take what he just did there with Lazarus and connect it to what he said. Because it's what he said that he was trying to get people to pay attention to. And what did he say? I am one with God. I am the resurrection and the life. You believe on me, you will never die. You believe on me, you will have life everlasting. I am it. I am who you're looking for. I am the one that your life depends on. I am the one that whatever I say, you must obey. Period. He did not raise Lazarus to get everyone to say, wow, he has a lot of power. He's an amazing miracle worker. No. He did it to try to get them to pay attention to what he was trying to say. Here's what I want us to conclude with today. Now, I like what one commentator said. It's an important thing that he said here, Lazarus, come forth, because he has so much authority over death. If he had just said, come forth, everyone who was dead might have raised from the dead. But he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, members of Faith Baptist Church, people who profess to be disciples of Jesus, who are more serious about following him than family, friends, and business. You ever feel like you've never really seen the power of God in your life? Like divine intervention? Not raisings from the dead, that was so rare even in Jesus' life. I'm talking about things like, I will not work on Sunday and you still get a job. That kind of stuff. The kind of stuff that demonstrates that obedience to God reveals he's still real. He can take care of you. I had someone talk to me recently. They said, I'm so glad. I feel like I'm ready to take a step in my life because I am now getting confidence to ask my boss for a promotion. And if I get a promotion, then I can come to church on Sundays. I said, that's so wrong. That doesn't make any sense. Everyone should have interest in asking for a promotion. That's nothing. Being a disciple means this. It means going to your boss and saying, I might have to change because the nature of... We're not talking about a job that saves and protects life, okay? I'm talking about just a random job that makes money randomly. You could do something else with your life and be at church on Sunday. I'm talking about walking into your boss and saying, you know what? I want to follow Jesus a little bit more seriously in my life, and I'm kind of done with this job unless I can have off on Sundays. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about actually putting God first. And when you do that, you know what? God doesn't say, oh, that was a waste. You shouldn't have done that. I was going a little too far over there, buddy. He doesn't do that. You may actually lose your job, and you may actually have to go on an unemployment for a little while. That's okay. You don't care, because Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. The Bible says so clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, your clothing, your food, your housing, all of it. He actually promises to give you more than he could get himself. He urges us to be okay with not having a regular place to sleep. But he actually says, you know what? If you do seek me first, I'm going to provide you with your needs. But if you make your needs the priority and fit in my commands when they're convenient, I cannot count on you as a disciple. I'm glad for you. I'm thankful for you. I'll see you in heaven. But the church will not be built on your sweat and tears. Friends, if Martha had not permitted Jesus to do the insensitive thing and have the stone removed... See, again, we forget, they had no conception that he was going to raise him from the dead. They didn't know what he was doing. They had no idea what he was doing. He just said, open up the casket, let's look inside. Jesus says things, and we have to demonstrate we actually just trust what he says and do it, and stop trying to explain, oh, he's been dead for 4 days, stinks, rigor mortis, you know? No. Oh, yeah, if I actually make this commitment, you know, that I might lose my job. Yeah, I do know that. I'm God. I know. I was with God the Father forever, and I left that. I never had a place to call home. I died on a cross. What are you telling me? You can't lose anything. I won't take care of you. And friends, I just say it as nicely as I know how. We have a hard time just coming to church on time sometimes because we're a little sleepy in the morning. No business is ever built on that kind of seriousness. And the kingdom of God certainly isn't either. It really doesn't take a church of this size that committed to build the kingdom. It takes a handful. And if that's all that really responds to a message like this, that's fine. But I'm pretty sure that all of us have a tomb that Jesus wants to open. And we have our reasons why he can't touch that. Oh God, you can't do that because that'll mess my life up. Oh Lord, I that's going to close down doors for me. That's going to affect my that's not going to work, you know. Or you don't understand how the business world works. You got to climb that ladder, and once you get in that office, then you are slaved. That's what you are at that point. You don't become free to serve the Lord after making a long litany of choices to serve the world. You plant your anchor firm in Jesus Christ. You commit to being a disciple. Put your flag on that mountain. Let everyone understand how serious you are, that nothing changes that resolve. I want to tell you something. He may not resurrect someone from the grave, but he'll take care of you in the way that you need. And then you'll see the glory of God and know that he is indeed who he said he was. But you've got to obey his words. Take the stone off the grave. And I do know that he stinks. I do know that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, you know how You know me as a person, and everything in me, Lord, as I preach a message like this, wants to make a lot of qualifications and exceptions to make sure that no one is offended. But you didn't do that. You just said what needed to be said and urged us to believe you and to obey you. Lord, in America, we put too many other things up there on that top shelf, and there are too many explanations as to why we can't obey you, which merely reveals we're a little confused still about who you really are. We don't believe you have power over the grave. We don't believe that you have power over our finances. We don't believe that you have power over our employment and our education and our schedule and our family. We have other gods. You are not sometimes exclusively God to us, the Son of God, one with God. Touch our hearts. Help us to hear you the way a disciple hears. And if there be any here today that have never depended on you as God for salvation from sins, may they do that as well. And enter into that life of building your kingdom and seeing you do amazing things and taking care of us along the way. Speak to our hearts. Apply it as only you can to individual life situations. I pray this in Jesus' name.